Hello again, everyone. Welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. We're in the Gospel of John. We left off last time at chapter 12, verse 10, so we'll pick it up right there. Turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Scripture Verse by Verse website is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. And if you love the Word of God, and you love studying it, and you love the whole counsel of God, and you want to study it verse by verse, that's the place to go, because three complete series going through the Bible are archived for you at thebibleversebyverse.com. You can study at your pace, at your convenience, any book of the Bible you want, or begin in the beginning and go all the way through the end, verse by verse, using my audio Bible messages. It's there for you at thebibleversebyverse.com. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we left off last time. Jesus was in the home of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. And remember, he raised Lazarus from the dead. He had been dead for 4 days, and it was a big deal. I mean, there were a lot of people around. They witnessed it. And so Jesus... Both Jesus, of course, and also Lazarus, though, were like celebrities. Of course, Jesus, you know, didn't come to earth to be a celebrity, but you do a miracle like that, it's bound to happen. And it even says, we'll pick it up in verse 9 of John chapter 12, where it says, many people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So this was the talk of the town. Well, this was an amazing thing that happened, you can imagine. And questions all around, no doubt. Questions being fired at Jesus and Lazarus. I know if I was there, I would like to ask Lazarus what it was like to be gone for 4 days, and if he remembered anything about heaven. So anyway, that's what's happening here, and we come to verse 10. But the chief priest, so in contrast to the excitement of the people, the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Lazarus was living proof that Jesus is God. So they wanted to put him out of business too. You know, how stupid this is. How foolish can you be? Instead of getting rid of the evidence, that Jesus is God, they should be discerning the evidence and repenting. Verse 11, because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Well, of course, this was a powerful miracle. He just gave life to somebody who had been dead for 4 days. And if these religious leaders had a half a spiritual brain and they weren't so caught up in their religiosity and they were more enthralled by the truth and God himself, they would have repented also and believed in Christ. But all they can see is the fact that they're losing people to Jesus and that Lazarus is a big part of the reason why. So, their solution, commit murder to protect the popularity of their big, complicated, well-oiled religious machine. Verse 12. On the next day, many people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And this is Palm Sunday. It is 1 week before Jesus Christ comes back from the dead. 1 week before he is raised. And the people are excited about Jesus. And they welcome into Jerusalem Jesus as their messianic king. It's the beginning of Holy Week. Verse 14, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat upon it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. When a king entered a city riding a horse, it was to make war. When he entered on a donkey, it was to offer peace. And so we see here that on this Palm Sunday, Jesus was offering peace. Peace between God and sinners. And in a few days, he will be crucified to purchase that peace. 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So the apostles, you know, they were just ordinary people like the rest of us. They were really no different than you and I, except they had a strong faith in Jesus Christ. They had a heart for Christ, for sure. But in spite of that, spiritual truth didn't always sink in right away. They didn't get the significance of what was happening on this Palm Sunday. And they didn't understand the prophetic scriptures that were being fulfilled right before their eyes. They were enjoying the moment because they were close to Jesus. And it would be later on that they'd figure out, hey, wait a minute, this day fulfilled an Old Testament scripture precisely, which it did. Right now, though, they're just having a good time with Jesus, enjoying the moment, having a wonderful time. Everybody's having a good time. We don't have to be spiritual giants or have all of our theological T's crossed in order to enjoy the moment with Jesus. You know, none of us have arrived completely when it comes to our knowledge of God and knowledge of the Word of God, but we can still enjoy Jesus on our journey there. 17. The people, therefore, that were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bore witness. Many people had been eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Lazarus. And they were spreading the news about Christ. Well, it was spreading like wildfire. Could you imagine? How could you keep that information to yourself? You just witnessed a man who was dead for 4 days being raised by the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came walking out of his tomb bound with his grave clothes. You don't forget something like that. I remember where I was and what I was doing when John Kennedy was killed. I was in ninth grade. Never forget it. No, I'm sorry, third grade. I was 9 years old. Third grade. I remember what I was doing when I heard that the Challenger exploded. My mother and dad remember exactly what they were doing when they got the word that Pearl Harbor had been bombed. And when Franklin Roosevelt died. We remember big events. We never forget them. And the people who saw Lazarus come out of that grave alive after 4 days never forgot it. And they talked about it. They spread the news all over the place. They had been witnesses to this amazing resurrection miracle. And they're obviously talking about the one who did it, Jesus Christ. And that's probably one big reason for there being such a huge crowd to welcome Christ into Jerusalem, because he just did that miracle. No wonder that crowd was excited. They're welcoming into town their Messiah. In fact, I know it was in big part because of what he did with Lazarus, because notice verse 18. For this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. See, that's why there was such a huge crowd on Palm Sunday, with the palm branches and shouting to Jesus, praising him. I mean, this was like carrying a Super Bowl winning coach off the field after he won the game. And the people are looking at this situation and they are excited. If Jesus can raise a man who had been dead for 4 days, then Jesus obviously has to be God. They believe it. Anyone who does as many miracles as Jesus did, including raising the dead, gets to be our king. Gets to be in charge. That's how they're figuring it. That's what the Israelites are thinking. And that's why they welcome Jesus into Jerusalem as their king. That's exactly what they're doing. 19. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world has gone after him." The religious leaders tried everything they could possibly think of to discredit Jesus during the previous three plus years. But nothing worked. His popularity continued to increase because he continued to be God. And the people were hungry for truth. And they were hungry for God. And they sure weren't getting God from their religious rulers. But the rulers, they tried to outwit Jesus using scripture. That would be funny if it wasn't so sinful. And of course it failed. They tried telling the people that Jesus was demon-possessed. That didn't work either. People weren't stupid. They could see that Jesus wasn't acting in an evil way, doing the works of the devil. The people could see how good and holy Jesus was, so that failed miserably. And the religious leaders came across looking like a bunch of fools that they were. I mean, if Jesus was demon-possessed, then the devil repented because Christ acted like God. Anyway, nothing worked. They could not discredit Christ, no matter how hard they tried. And anyone who makes an honest, objective investigation of the biblical record of Christ's words and works will come to the conclusion that he is God and that he is the only Savior. Verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. The apostle Philip was a Greek. So he had a foot in the door when it came to being a Christian witness to his fellow Greeks. I think it's kind of neat how God uses each one of us as individuals. No two of us are alike. And that's the way God designed it to be. All of our DNA is different, right? Our fingerprints are different. God made us all unique. I like that. God made us all different. He made us all to be ourselves, honestly. He would like to use each one of us in our own unique way. You don't have to be like someone else. And you shouldn't even try. You don't have to be like someone else. And you shouldn't allow others to try to squeeze you into their little mold. Some people are like that, you know. Some people are very overbearing. They think that everybody should be like them. They think that everybody should have their personality, their mannerisms, or they're not quite Christian. I mean, seriously, I've known people like that who try to micromanage other people's lives. I know some pastors who are like that, who won't let God's people be themselves within the boundaries of Scripture, but rather try to micromanage their lives. That's a terrible thing to do to someone or to attempt to do. Causes confusion. Just don't let anybody try to squeeze you into their little mold. If you're a Philip, then be a Philip. If you're a Peter, be a Peter. If you're an Andrew, be an Andrew. They're all different. Just confess your sins. Repent of all your sins. Ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And then be yourself in the Lord. That's the important thing. 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So Jesus speaks of his death on the cross as being his glory. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's talking about his crucifixion. He's talking about being murdered, executed by the state of Rome as a criminal who was innocent. And he calls that being glorified. Boy, God sure looks at things differently than we do. God does not measure things the way man measures things. He does not measure greatness the way man measures greatness. So don't bother trying to live up to man's definition of greatness. It just doesn't matter. It's not worth it in the end. It's not worth it because it doesn't mean anything anyway. Try to measure up to God's definition of greatness like Jesus did. And God is pleased with unselfishness. And God is pleased when people put the needs of others above their own. And God is pleased when people serve others. And the cross glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ because his death was his unselfish way of putting our needs above his own comfort. He served us on the cross as he died and paid for our sins. And that glorified God. Verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." A seed has to be buried before it can produce fruit. And when Jesus died, it was like burying a seed. His death made it possible for us to have eternal life. If Jesus doesn't die and pay for our sins, then everyone goes to hell and pays for their own sins. Verse 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it." Stop there. Let the words of the Lord Jesus Christ sink deep down into your soul. "He that loveth his life shall lose it." In other words, if you are not willing to turn from your sin, if you want to keep your life as it is, with you yourself calling the shots instead of Jesus Christ through the Word of God, then you will lose everything in the end. And that means everything. Those who choose to cling to sinful pleasure and rebellion against the Word of God because it's what they want, instead of repenting and receiving Jesus Christ, are going to experience pain, suffering, and sorrow in hell forever. You will lose absolutely everything that is good. 25 again. "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." In other words, if you live with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then Jesus will give you eternal life. Eternal life is not for everyone. Eternal life is offered to everyone, but eternal life is not for everyone. Eternal life is for those who repent, not for those who refuse to repent. Eternal life is for those who give their life to Jesus Christ and who trust in his death on the cross. Eternal life is for those who lose their life, their old sinful life. They turn away from it, and at the same time, they turn to Jesus Christ, and they say, "Jesus, I want you to call the shots in my life. I swear I'm going to surrender to you. I'm going to commit my life to you. I want you to live through me, and I want to be pleasing to you. I turn away from all sin. I'm not holding anything back in my heart. be my Lord, be my Savior. Those are the ones who receive eternal life, not anyone else. You say, well, I was told all I have to do is pray this sinner's prayer. I was told not to even repent because that would be works. You were told a lie. Repentance is not a good work. Repentance is one side of the salvation coin. You can't turn to Jesus Christ with sincerity and ask him to be your Lord and Savior unless you are at the same time turning away from your sin. You've been told a lie, and you are as lost as a drunk laying in the gutter drinking wine out of a brown paper bag. Verse 26. Now if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, Him will my Father honor. Let's read 26 again, because I butchered it. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Here's the deal. You want it in a nutshell? Jesus is a straight shooter. He gives it to us straight right here. If we want to be where Jesus is, you ready for this? Look at his words. If you want to be where Jesus is, you must serve him. You must serve him. Don't believe anyone who tells you anything less than that. If you want to be where Jesus is, then you must serve him. I'm speaking to some people right now. You are on your deathbed. I'm speaking to others, maybe family members, who are beside the bed of somebody who is dying. You need to hear this. In order to be where Jesus is in a few minutes after you die, you need to serve him. You need to start right now if you haven't done it before. That means you have to follow him. That means you must repent and be like Jesus for whatever time you have left, whether it's 5 minutes, 30 seconds, or 50 years. You want to be like Jesus, you have to serve him. That means you have to follow him. It means be like him, even to the point of self-denial and suffering and death, if need be. In other words, have faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross, which will result in loving Jesus. Verse 26 is talking about faith working through love. Saving faith, receiving Christ, and trusting in his finished work on the cross will work itself out with sacrificial love for other people, but especially for Jesus Christ. I've said it before, and it's fitting again here. The faith that changes a person's destiny from hell to heaven also changes the way they live. 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. The thought of our filthy and vile and disgusting and putrid and rotten sins being placed on his soul, on his body, was a horrifying thought to Jesus Christ. It would be like you going swimming in a cesspool, in a sewer, in a raw sewage plant. It would be like that, only multiplied times infinity. Disgusting, putrid, gagging, painful, sorrowful. It was a horrifying thought to Jesus Christ. And then on top of that, add the physical pain of crucifixion, and we can see why his soul was being tormented at this point. 27, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. You know, Jesus could have said, Father, save me from this hour. I'm calling this thing off. I don't want to go through with it. I just don't want to go through with it. And the Father would have saved him. He would have snatched him out of this planet, brought him back to heaven in a heartbeat. But Jesus did not call off the cross, because the cross is why he came to earth in the first place. Doing what pleases God and doing what is in the best interest of others is not always fun. And it's not always comfortable. But when it's not fun and it's not comfortable, it's always good to remember how Christ experienced a lot of discomfort for us. Remember how God himself became a man and experienced all that discomfort for us. When you find it to be uncomfortable to please God. And then notice verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. A voice from heaven. God the Father spoke from heaven again, out loud. And people heard it too, because notice verse 29, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Thunder? The voice from heaven said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I have never heard thunder that sounded like a complete sentence, or even a single word for that matter. And yet some people said it sounded like thunder. The only people who would say that it sounded like thunder are those who didn't want to hear the word of God. And they'll make up all sorts of excuses to explain it away. When God's word is clear, when God's word is crystal clear, it is not smart to say, sorry, I didn't get that. Sorry, I didn't understand that. I think I heard thunder. Don't try to kid God, mister. God knows what you have heard. And God knows what you have understood. And God knows it when people ignore what they have heard and understood. Don't try to kid God. I need to stop. Boy, every time I come to the end of a broadcast in the Gospel of John, I hate to stop. I am having so much fun in the Gospel of John because it's all about Jesus, of course. I hope you're having a good time with me. Anyway, we'll pick it up in verse 31 next time. Meanwhile, don't rob yourself of the Word of God. Continue studying at the Scripture Verse by Verse website, which is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. You've heard me talk about this over and over and over again, and I'm going to keep talking about it over and over and over again, because the Word of God is the most important thing in the world. And God says that he has exalted his Word even above his own name. That's why I teach it. That's why I've been doing it for over 30 years, three complete series going through the Bible in its entirety, verse by verse, in its entirety, verse by verse, found for you. The archives at thebibleversebyverse.com. Study it today with me at your pace, at your convenience. And please remember, I'm not underwritten by a large church or denomination. I never have been. This has always been a faith ministry. You go back those 30 years and you can listen to my messages. You see, I've always taught the same way. And I've always depended on people like you who love God's word to pray for me in this ministry, and also to click the donate button at the top of the front page at thebibleversebyverse.com. and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. Until next time.